welcome to our own Super Sunday. I do hope that you will plan to stick around for our annual meeting. Remember, this is a little bit of a shortened service today. Our annual meeting starts at 9:30, and believe me, it's going to be a wonderfully encouraging time, and you won't want to miss it. So I encourage you to stick around for that. We've spent the last month as a church in a little book on the Old Testament called Haggai. And I hope that you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I think it's been, I've just felt like the message of Haggai, even though it's about a very specific point in history so long ago, I just feel like that message has been so applicable to our lives. And so today we are ending the series by looking at Haggai's final verses and what is God's most specific message through the prophet Haggai. And I would guess that by now you're probably an expert at finding Haggai, but if you still need a little help, it starts on page 1468 or 69 in your pew Bibles, and I really encourage everyone to turn with me there. And as you turn with me to our text today, which is going to be at the end of Haggai and Haggai 2, let me share with you a little story that I heard this week. There was a church somewhere that always listed the upcoming sermon titles in the local newspaper. And one week, the pastor was going to preach a very encouraging message called Our God Reigns. The problem was that somehow when the local paper ran the ad, the letter S got inserted between the E and the I in the word reigns. So instead of Our God Reigns, the pastor's sermon was titled and advertised to be Our God Resigns. Makes me wonder what their attendance was like that week. Our God Resigns. It was a funny mistake, but I think if we're honest, I think sometimes we, even as God's people, live as if that mistaken title were true. I think sometimes we live like our God resigns rather than reigns. And I know there are times when it certainly feels to us in our experience like he has resigned, like he has abandoned us. And for some of us, 2017 felt like the hardest year of our lives. And I know that there were circumstances in this congregation that caused you to ask. I sat with you when some of you asked this question, where is God now? And some of us are extremely discouraged by the state of things, by the state of things in our country. Some of us are discouraged by the state of things in our city. Some of us are discouraged by the state of things in our work or in our families, in our homes. And when we allow that kind of discouragement to settle in, it can cause us to act not like our God reigns, but rather like our God has resigned, like he's left the building. And all that discouragement about these very real problems can create in us a negative spirit, a discouraged spirit that hinders us from participating in the work that God is actually really doing. And that's why today's message from the end of Haggai's little book in the Old Testament is so important, church, for us to hear. It gives us a message of encouragement. It reminds us that it's not a time for despair, but instead, for those who are servants of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, it's a time for hope. So please look with me at Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and hear now God's holy and awesome word. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. And I will make you like my signet ring, For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the power of your Spirit at work through your word. And I pray that now we would experience that. That you would use the words that I've prepared and take them and customize them to each set of ears in this room. So that this wouldn't just be more information to share today, but God, that we today would experience together your transformation. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, if you haven't been with us over the last month, then you may not know that Haggai was a prophet to the people living in Judah after returning from exile in Babylon. After Judah had been overrun by the Babylonian king, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, and the temple of God had been totally destroyed, most of the people were forced out of their land and made to live as refugees in the Babylonian cities. But eventually, Babylon was conquered by another empire, which was the Persian Empire. This is a little bit of review. And the king of that empire allowed the refugees to return to their homeland. He encouraged them to return to their homeland. So there was a group of Jews that returned to Jerusalem. And that group contained a man named Zerubbabel. He's become one of my favorite names to say over and over. And Zerubbabel, who was assigned to be the governor of Judah. Now, Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was the reigning king of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar invaded. In other words, Zerubbabel was a direct descendant of the kingly line of David. He was a direct descendant of David. But of course, Zerubbabel's rule was, as the governor, was a far cry from David's rule. Zerubbabel was under the authority still of the Persian Empire, even though he had a little bit of freedom there. And his territory was quite small and undeveloped. And he was surrounded by hostile neighbors who were not very excited about these refugees who had come home. And the walls of Jerusalem were still in rubble. This was not an easy assignment for Zerubbabel. And on top of all those factors, we learn through Haggai that the people had been experiencing hardship. Haggai lets us know that they planted much, but they reaped little. They were in the midst of a drought. Things were not going well. And it wasn't like they were just getting started. They had been there for 18 years. And into that situation came the word of the Lord through Haggai. And so the book of Haggai has four main messages from God. And the first message in chapter one came on the first day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Pay attention to these dates. It was a message of rebuke and exhortation. God said through Haggai that the reason that they were struggling so much in that season was because they were focused more on building their own houses and adding shiplap, remember, paneling to their own houses, than on the Lord's house and on the Lord's purposes. God used that word to stir them up into action. And within 3 weeks, that community, that remnant was working together to rebuild the temple. The second message from chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, came on the 21st day of the seventh month. So almost 2 months after the first one. And that second message was primarily a message of encouragement. God said to them through Haggai, be strong and work, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, because a time is coming when I will grant peace in this place. It was a message of encouragement. Then the third message starts in verse 10 of chapter 2. It came on the 24th day of the ninth month, so a full 2 months after the second message. And the third message was like the first. It was a message of rebuke and exhortation. They had been working on the temple, which was good, but their hearts, it seems, weren't in it. Their hearts weren't turned to the Lord, which is what the Lord cares most about. And so God tells them that whatever they do is defiled. But instead of kicking them out of the land, God gives them a foretaste of what he's going to do in Christ Jesus. He blesses them. He blesses them. He longs to draw their hearts near to him. He calls them to return to him by showing the fullness of his heart for them. And then on that same day, on the 24th day of the ninth month, the fourth message comes from Haggai. But this message is a very specific message for a very specific person. This message says that it's for Zerubbabel. And this isn't a message of rebuke and exhortation like the first and the third. Instead, like the second message, this one is a message of encouragement. And the message is simply this: Zerubbabel, it's time for restoration hope. And for us, this last message of Haggai teaches us that because God will prevail in his plan, his servants can be filled with hope as they trust in him and do his will. So look with me at verses 21 and 22. The prophet writes, tells Zerubbabel, or God says, tells Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn the royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers' horses, and their riders will fall each by the sword of his brothers. Some of this very same language from the second message that he gave. And it's important to think about this message in its context. Remember, Zerubbabel is governing in perilous times. He's governing in what might have been a very discouraging time. Jerusalem is still very vulnerable. Its walls have not been rebuilt. Their neighbors are against them. They're still under foreign rule, and they're at the end of their own resources. This would have been a tough time to lead. But God encourages Zerubbabel by telling him what God is going to do. You see, church, God has a plan that he is working, and that plan has not been forgotten. Ultimately, it's a plan for restoration and peace that God will give for his glory. And God is going to prevail. He is going to win in that plan. He's not biting his fingernails in anxiety this morning. Nor was he in that day of Zerubbabel. And did you notice how God's message all centers around God's action? He says, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn thrones. I will overthrow the strongest of armies. And when God says that he's going to do something, guess what? We can trust that he really is going to do it. Why can we trust that he's really going to do it? Because he is always faithful to do what he says he will do. He told Moses that the people would be delivered from the mighty Egyptians. And then God delivered them and delivered on his promise. God told Joshua that he would give him the promised land, give the promised land to the people. And then he broke down the mighty walls of the incredible city of Jericho and gave them victory even over the giants of the land. God told Gideon that he would give him victory over the Midianites who were threatening God's people. And then with an army of only 300 people, God came through on his promise. Over and over and over and over, the scriptures reveal to us that God is mighty to carry out his plan. And then in verse 23, God gets much more personal with Zerubbabel. He says, on that day, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. These are words of restoration. They would have been an incredible encouragement for Zerubbabel. When God says that he will make Zerubbabel like his signet ring, it's a sign of incredible honor and incredible authority. You see, the signet ring was a very, very precious thing to any king and was used by that king to put the king's personal signature, his seal, on official documents. And that seal served as a guarantee that what was included in that document was from him, decreed by that king. And so God is saying that Zerubbabel will be like a precious sign or a guarantee that God's plan will prevail. And not just that, but the reason it's about restoration is because through the prophet Jeremiah, God had taken away from Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiakim. He had taken away that label of being a signet ring. And Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24, you should write that down and look at it later. God says this through the prophet Jeremiah, "As surely as I live," God says, "even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, grandfather of the future Zerubbabel, even if you were a signet ring on my right hand, I would pull you off." Strong words from God against Jehoiakim. But here, God, in his awesome grace, is restoring his promised peace to come through Zerubbabel, to come through the line of David. Can you imagine how that would have made Zerubbabel feel? Can you imagine the encouragement that might bring to this governor leading in a perilous and difficult time? God was promising him that God's plan would prevail, and that God was with him, and that God was going to use him so that Zerubbabel, his servant, could be filled with hope about the future, filled with confident expectation. That's what biblical hope is. Confident expectation about what God was going to do. And because of that hope, because of that confident expectation, Zerubbabel was then equipped to step out in trusting God and to continue to do his will in obedience to the Lord's call. You see, church, hope changes things. Hope compels. Hope inspires a person into action. Hope makes an impact. Hope gives courage to face hard things, like leading a remnant of Judah to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to focus their lives on the Lord while living in very uncertain time. Hope equips the people of God to trust him and to do his will, because God will prevail in his plan. And because of that, his servants, like Zerubbabel, should be filled with hope to trust him and to do his will. And the same can be true for us. Just like God's promise to Abraham, Zerubbabel didn't get to see or experience the ultimate fulfillment of God's word to him. But if you look at the beginning of Matthew, or if you look at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you'll notice a name in those genealogies of Jesus. One name that is common in both is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was like a signet ring of God, a guarantee that the Messiah would come from his line. And that's exactly what happened. God sent the one and only Son to live and die and rise again so that whoever believes in him, whoever surrenders their life to him in faith, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And when he calls us to faith, when he chooses us, because that's what the scripture says he has done, if you have faith, when he chooses us, he gives to us the Holy Spirit, listen, as a guarantee of that change that he has made in our lives. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians. He says this, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Beloved of God, if you have surrendered your life in faith to Jesus, you have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is like God's signet ring mark on your life, guaranteeing that God will prevail in His plan. So then we also can be filled with restoration hope. And that confident expectation, that hope, can equip us to trust Him more by stepping out in obedience to do whatever it is that He calls us to do. So, church, do you have hope? Do you have hope for the future? When you think about those broken things in your life, the wounds that just don't seem to heal, the relationships that never seem to be mended, the sin that seems to not be able to be overcome, do you have restoration hope? It's such an important question, because without hope, we cannot effectively share the good news of the gospel with our neighbors, in word or in deed. Without hope, ministry and leadership in the church become things that burn people out rather than light them up. Without the hope of the gospel, then love and joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit begin to atrophy instead of grow. Without hope, obedience to God becomes a life sucker rather than a life giver. So if you do not have hope today, ask God to help you see the truth about who He is and what He has done and what He will do. Because when we truly realize that God has not resigned, but that God reigns today, even now, and forever, and that God will prevail in God's plan, then we, as His chosen servants, when we realize the truth about who God is and what God has done and what He will do, we are filled with hope. Because we realize it's not up to us. And that hope moves us to trust, moves us to joyfully do His will. And when a church is full of hope, watch out. So in the same way that God gave Zerubbabel such an encouraging message on the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of King Darius, may you hear His encouraging word to you, brother and sister in Christ. On this day, on this Super Sunday, on the 4th day of February, 2018, God will prevail in His plan for redeeming transformation. He will prevail. He will prevail in His plan for redeeming transformation, and He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of it, church. That is good news. That is reason to give thanks. And as you hear that message today, may you then be filled with hope. Not that you've kind of worked up inside of you, come on, hope, hope, hope. No. But hope that comes from realizing the truth about who God is, and hope that inspires you to surrender every part of your life to Jesus. And if you're a person here who doesn't know Jesus yet, who has not put your faith in Him, may that message be a message that inspires you today to put your faith in Him. May all of us receive today hope that equips us to do whatever difficult thing God asks us to do for His kingdom. And may we be filled with hope that stirs us as a church, a First Presbyterian Church, Fresno, to engage together in God's redeeming transformation. Amen? Amen. Pastor Chris is going to come and lead us in prayer. Benediction. I encourage you to stick around. In about 12 minutes, our annual meeting will begin, and it's going to be an exciting time of testimony and sharing and the work of our church. If you're a member or not a member, you are welcome to stay. And as I'll say at the beginning, members are the ones who can vote, but all of y'all are welcome to be a part of it. I think you'll find it encouraging. Now I invite you to receive this blessing as if from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's hope-filled people said,
Amen.
Go in peace. Stay in peace.